Okay, this morning we are going to be in the Gospel of Luke, Luke chapter 5, and I want to begin reading with verse 17, and I'm going to just read down through verse 20, but during the course of the message, we are going to be looking all the way down through verse 26. And it came to pass on a certain day, as he was teaching, that there were Pharisees and doctors of the law sitting by, which were come out of every town of Galilee and Judea and Jerusalem, and the power of the Lord was present to heal them. And behold, men brought in a bed a man which was taken with a palsy, and they sought means to bring him in and to lay him before him. And when they could not find by what way they might bring him in because of the multitude, they went upon the housetop and let him down through the tiling with his couch in the midst before Jesus. And when he saw their faith, he said unto him, Man, thy sins are forgiven thee. I've titled the message for today, Where There's a Will, There's a Way. Now, this saying is attributed to George Herbert, a 17th century Christian poet who is from England, and he's the one who supposedly came up with this proverb, where there's a will, there's a way, which simply means that if you have a strong determination to do something, then you will find a way to overcome whatever obstacles might be standing in your way. Now, of course, we know that's not always the case. Now, there are times when we are determined to do something, but we're not able to overcome certain obstacles, that we're not able to do what we would really like to do. So there are times when that proverb, well, it doesn't ring true. But here in Luke chapter 5, in the passage that we're going to be dealing with this morning, we see an example of this proverb being true. What we do is we have a man who is paralyzed, whose four friends want to bring him to Jesus so that Jesus can heal him. Well, the house where Jesus was teaching was so crowded that people were lined up outside the door to try to get in. And so the men approached this house with their friend, noticed the crowd, realized they aren't going to be able to get in through the door, and so they decide to go to the roof of the house. They dig a hole in the roof, and they lower their friend on a stretcher to where Jesus was standing. This is a case of this proverb becoming true. Where there's a will, there's a way. What happened on that day in Capernaum would be a story that would be talked about, well, for years to come. I'm sure that the people that were there that witnessed that years later would talk about what happened on that eventful day. In fact, here we are in the year 2024, and we're still talking about it, aren't we? 2,000 years after it happened. It is, in fact, it's part of God's inspired word. What happened that day was what you would think of would be something that would cause rejoicing and people to be thrilled, and many were, but it also was a cause for opposition. Not because a miracle was performed, because we're not told it was a Sabbath day, so there would be no problem there, but because of what Jesus said to this man. It wasn't the healing, it's the words that he spoke to the man, and that is, thy sins are forgiven thee. Now, in all the healings that Luke has talked about so far, this is the first time that Jesus has ever spoken those words, your sins are forgiven you. Now, it won't be his last, but it is the first time that we have a record of him making his pronouncement. John MacArthur says the most distinct message of Christianity is the reality that sins can be forgiven. This corresponds directly to man's greatest need. Only Christianity provides a salvation from humanity's fundamental and far-reaching problem, and that is to have their sins forgiven. You know, I can say to you, if you wrong me in some way, well, I forgive you. And I should say that. But what I cannot say to someone is, your sins are forgiven you. Yeah, I can forgive if you do something directly to me, but if you do something to somebody else, you know, it wouldn't be right for me to go up to that person and say, now I forgive you of that because you didn't hurt me. You didn't wrong me. It was done to somebody else. You see, friends, when it comes to the subject of our sins, only one can say your sins are forgiven you, and that's the Lord. Because ultimately, all sin is committed against the Lord. All sin is a violation of God's holy law. So only the Lord can truly say to someone, your sins are forgiven you. So as we begin today, let me just ask you this very simple but profound question. And that is, have your sins been forgiven? Think about that, friend. Has your sins been forgiven? Last time in Luke, we looked at a man who was a leper, a man who was an outcast, who was shunned by society, who was considered unclean. Well, he comes to Jesus asking for cleansing, and Jesus does the unthinkable. Jesus puts his hands on this man and pronounces him clean. Now, in doing that, what Jesus was actually doing was he was making himself unclean. You see, here is Jesus who is clean, but he becomes unclean, so that this man who is unclean can become clean. Friends, that's exactly what Jesus does when he forgives us of our sins. He takes our sins upon himself and pays that sin debt, and in turn gives us his perfect righteousness that enables us to have right standing with God. Well, this morning we're going to look at another man, not a man who was a leper, but a man who was paralyzed. Now remember, this man would not be considered, as far as the law goes, to be unclean, because being paralyzed wasn't an uncleanness. But even though he wasn't unclean physically, he certainly was spiritually. And he needed to be healed. Now, in this case, Jesus doesn't touch this man. He doesn't put his hands on him and say, okay, you can walk now. No, what he does is he simply speaks the word to him. And what he says is, first of all, your sins are forgiven. And then later he will say, arise, take up your bed and walk. So what I want to do today as we look at this passage, I want to look at four things in regard to the healing that this man received. First of all, I want you to notice a crippled man. We see that again in verse 17. And it came to pass on a certain day, as he was teaching, that there were Pharisees and doctors of the law sitting by, which were come out of every town of Galilee and Judea and Jerusalem, and the power of the Lord was present to heal them. So after healing the man of leprosy, we were told earlier that Jesus then went into the wilderness for a time. Well, according to Mark chapter 2, Jesus then returned to Capernaum. It says there, and again he entered into Capernaum, and after some days, and it was noised that he was in the house. Probably that's a reference to Peter's house, because before he was in Capernaum, he went to Peter's house where he healed Peter's mother-in-law. So he's probably gone back to Peter's house. And straightway, many were gathered together, insomuch that there was no room to receive them, no, not so much as about the door, and he preached the word unto them. So here Jesus is back in Capernaum, probably in Peter's house, and we're told that there was a great crowd of people who were assembled there to see him. You see, news of Jesus is starting to spread, and spread quickly. Jesus is no longer simply local news. Now, he is national news. He's become something like a national celebrity. We're told here that people came to see him, not just from Galilee, but from Judea and as far away as Jerusalem, because word has spread that quickly. Now, keep in mind, this is all without Facebook or Twitter or a YouTube video that shows Jesus performing some great miracle. No, it's simply by word of mouth, news has spread quickly. And so here you have a large crowd that's gathered here in this place. And what is Jesus doing? Well, he is teaching. What is he teaching? Well, remember, Mark said that he was preaching the word of God, which simply means he was preaching the Old Testament scriptures. Because at this time, there was no New Testament. So the word of God was the Old Testament scriptures. So he's teaching the Old Testament. What is he teaching about in the Old Testament? Well, probably about the Messiah and what the Messiah will do when he comes into the world. Who is he teaching? Well, among the many who are there gathered to hear him, Luke points out that there are the religious leaders, the Pharisees and the scribes. It presents an interesting scene. You have the master teacher who is teaching the religious teachers. What do you think that they thought about his teaching? Well, we're not told. Also, Luke reminds us at the end of the verse that the power of the Lord was present to heal them. Now, again, we have to keep in mind that Jesus, who was fully God and fully man, lived here as a man, and he did what he did under the power, the supernatural power of the Holy Spirit of God. Although he was fully God, we're told that he laid aside those divine attributes. That means he chose not to use them. He chose to live simply as a man who was totally dependent upon the Holy Spirit to do the things that he came to do. It's important that we draw this distinction, that Jesus often didn't use his divine attributes. He just simply worked under the power, the control of the Holy Spirit. And it's important for us to note that, because as we go forth and we try to serve the Lord in whatever way he calls us to, for us to do that, we have to minister under the power of the Lord. We have to use the Holy Spirit if we're going to accomplish anything for the Lord. Well, it goes on in verse 18, "And behold, men brought in a bed a man which was taken with a palsy, and they sought means to bring him in and to lay him before him." As he's preaching in his crowded house, the four men approach with their crippled friend. They find that there's no way they're going to be able to get in through the door, so they have to come up with an alternative solution. This healing, this event, was so notable that all three synoptic gospels, that's Matthew, Mark, and Luke, all three mention this. Now, this isn't the only man who was paralyzed or lame that Jesus healed. He healed many people of this problem. But why is it that this man is singled out above all the rest? Well, probably, first of all, because of the unusual circumstances that accompanied this, because of what these men are going to do. And secondly, because Jesus does more than just heal this man physically. And so for those two reasons, it was that which led Luke to record this in his gospel. So we see, first of all, then, a crippled man, a man who was paralyzed. For how long, we're not told. But a man who was not able to walk, who was dependent upon others to carry him wherever he went. A very, very pitiful condition for this man to be in. Secondly, we see his caring friends. Verse 19, "And when they could not find by what way they might bring him in because of the multitude, they went up on the housetop and let him down through the tiling with his couch into the midst before Jesus." When they see the house crowded and people gathered out in front of the house, blocking the doorway, these men realized that we're not going to be able to go through the door, especially carrying somebody on a stretcher, and get to where Jesus is. So what are they going to do? They desperately want their friend to see Jesus. They want to see him healed. But what are they going to do? It seems like that's impossible? Well, remember, where there's a will, there's a way. And so they decide to take him up to the roof. They're going to dig a hole in the roof large enough to let him down on a stretcher by ropes to where Jesus is. Now, a few things we have to keep in mind. First of all, houses back then were not like ours today. Houses were flat. Usually there were steps that would lead up to the roof of the house, and it kind of served as a patio. So these men walk up the steps, go to the roof. They kind of figure out about where the middle of the house is, where Jesus is probably at. And so they began to dig and to dig and to make a hole in the roof big enough to lower their friend to where Jesus is. Men for their friend. They were willing to overcome any obstacle. In fact, they were willing to vandalize somebody else's property by what they do. I mean, imagine if somebody came to your house and wanted to see you and knocked on the door. Nobody answered. The door was locked. And so they go up to the roof and they dig a hole in the roof and jump down into your house. I mean, you would think they were crazy, wouldn't you? Well, that's what these men are doing. They dig a hole in this man's roof so that they can lower their friend to Jesus. But it's all because of their care. It's all because of the love that these men had for their friend. Not only that, but we see the faith that they had, the faith they had in Jesus. They believed Jesus could heal their friend. If they didn't, they wouldn't have gone all the trouble that they've gone through to get him to where Jesus is. No, they believed that Jesus could heal. They're also persistent because when they come and they see this obstacle, they didn't come to the conclusion, well, it must not be God's will for us to see Jesus today. We'll go home and maybe try again tomorrow. No, they were not put off. They were persistent. Their friend had a problem and they knew Jesus could meet that problem. So they're determined for him to see. Also, as they're digging a hole in this man's roof, not one of the men all of a sudden said, you know what? This is crazy. This is embarrassing. Look at what we're doing. We're digging a hole in this man's roof. I don't know about you, but I'm done. I'm going to go back home. No, they were persistent. Now, why do we even talk about this? Because I think it shows us that the most caring thing that anybody can do for someone else is to bring them to Jesus. You know, whether you're talking about parents or family or pastors, Sunday school teachers, youth workers, whatever, we all should be concerned about those who are lost. And we ought to be willing to work together. All of us have the same goal, and that is we want other people, we want others to know Christ as Lord and Savior. Someone has said that the greatest joy in all the world is to know Christ as Lord and Savior. And I would say amen to that. The second greatest joy is to bring someone else to know Jesus as their Lord and their Savior. You know, in mentioning the fact that they had to work together, they did. If these men didn't all work together, if one let go of the rope or if one lowered too quickly or didn't follow the other guys, then what would happen is the man would probably fall off that stretcher, wouldn't he? So they all had to work at the same time, and they had to work at the same speed. When I think about holding the rope, I think of William Carey, father of modern missions, a Baptist who in the late 1700s left England to go to India. Well, as he left, he had those back in England who were the rope holders. They held the rope so that he could go. That means that they gave, they prayed, they encouraged him and so forth, so that he could go and tell others about Jesus. Today, we all are to work together. As a church, we work together. We work together to carry out the Great Commission. And that starts with here where we are, our community. And then we branch out to this area, and then we hold the rope so others can go to places where we're not called to go. So we all work together, just like these men had to work together, but that all starts with the fact that we have to have a concern, we have to care for those who don't know Jesus. You know, this man was crippled, and that was awful. But he also was a man who was blessed. And that is because he had such caring, loving friends who were willing to do whatever it takes to take their friend to Jesus. And friends, that's the same attitude that we need to have as well. Number three, we see a compassionate Savior. Again, verse 20 says, he saw their faith and he said, man, thy sins are forgiven thee. Seeing their faith, whose faith? Well, the four men and the one who was paralyzed. So when Jesus sees their faith, it says he speaks. And what does he say? Well, he doesn't say, get up, walk, you're healed. That's what he wanted to hear, but that's not what he hears first. No, Jesus realized this man has a much greater need than to be able to walk. That is, he needs to have his sins forgiven. Forgiveness is both mankind's greatest need, and it's also God's most important gift. In Matthew chapter 1 and verse 21, we're told Jesus came to save his people from their sins. Nehemiah chapter 9 and verse 17, God is the God of forgiveness. Psalm 130 verse 3, if thou, Lord, shouldest mark iniquities, O Lord, who shall stand? But there is forgiveness with thee, that thou mayest be feared. Jesus knows that it would be unloving, uncaring for him only to heal this man and to send him back out in society so he continue his life of sin. Now he realizes what's most important is this man needs to be forgiven of his sins. And so Jesus here meets this man's greatest need. And what Jesus does for this man who's crippled, he can do for anybody who comes to him in faith, trusting him. He will hear these words, your sins are forgiven. See, not only did the friends have faith, but of course this man who was paralyzed had faith. We know he had faith because Jesus told him, your sins are forgiven you. Now, one thing that we cannot do, and that is we can't believe for somebody else. Oh, there's a lot of times we wish we could, don't we? But we cannot believe for somebody else. You can't be saved on somebody else's behalf. No, salvation is a personal matter. It's between us and the Lord. We have to confess our sins. We have to trust Jesus. Nobody else can do that for us. This man, not only who's healed, but who is going to be forgiven of his sins, he had to personally have faith and trust in Jesus. And so that's exactly what we see. And then finally, we see the critical scribes. Look at verse 21. And the scribes and the Pharisees began to reason, saying, who is this which speaketh blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God alone? You would have thought that this man, or these men, I should say, these religious leaders would be absolutely thrilled with what just happened. I mean, they are responsible for the spiritual needs of the nation. So here's a man who's been forgiven of his sins. You would think they would say, praise the Lord, salvation has come. But no, they began to reason among themselves. They began to criticize him for what's happened. Now, in one sense, they're right. Only God can forgive sins. But they're also wrong because they think Jesus is just a mere man. He's not God incarnate. Well, by claiming to have authority and to forgive sins, Jesus is either God or he is a blasphemer. But there's not a third option. He's not a blasphemer. You know, blasphemy was a very serious crime. That's when someone would assert the role that only God was to take, when someone was putting themselves on equal footing with God. In fact, it will be blasphemy that will cause his enemies to ultimately crucify him, accusing him of blasphemy, accusing him of being equal with God. Well, it's because he was equal with God. They just didn't see that. Well, verse 22. But when Jesus perceived their thoughts, he answering said unto them, what reason ye in your hearts? Here Jesus is very much aware of what they are thinking. See, he didn't say that he heard them. He said that he he knew that they were he knew what they were thinking, which is further proof, isn't it, that he is God. Now, I mentioned before that Jesus often chose to not use his divine attributes. But I think here is an occasion where I think he did. He used the attribute of omniscience because he knew what these men were thinking. Even though they didn't express it in words, he knew exactly their thoughts. Well, verse 23, he says to these men, whether is it easier to say thy sins be forgiven thee or to say rise up and walk? Well, we know that it's easier to tell somebody to get up and walk than it is to say, it's easier to tell somebody that their sins are forgiven than it is to stand up and walk. Because when you talk about someone's sins being forgiven, that's something that happens on the inside. That's an inward act. I can't see your heart. I can't see if you have faith or not. But I can see with my eyes if you're able to get up and walk. So Jesus says it's easier to tell somebody your sins are forgiven because there's no way of proving that than it is to take up your bed and walk. But he goes on in verse 24, but that you may know that the Son of Man hath power upon earth to forgive sins, he said to the sick of the palsy, I say unto thee, arise, take up thy couch, and go into thy house. Immediately he rose up before them and took up that whereon he lay and departed to his own house, glorifying God. So what Jesus does is he shows that his authority, not just over the consequences of sin, which is what he does now, and that is the fact this man is paralyzed, but even over sin itself. Well, this all finishes in verse 26, and they were all amazed, and they glorified God and were filled with fear, saying, we have seen strange things today. See, this man, his healing led the people to fear. They praised God, but they also feared God because they realized we're in the presence of more than just a mere man. We're in the presence of God. Well, the people there, I said, in Capernaum, witnessed something that they would never, ever forget. This man who was paralyzed received more than he bargained for. Friends, whatever your need is at the present time, as great as you think it is, your greatest need is to have all of your sins forgiven you. Today, if you've never put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, I say unto you, you need to have your sins forgiven. That's the greatest need that you have. And to do that, you simply look to Christ, you confess your sins, and you put your faith and trust in Him. And when you do that, He will say to you, not with an audible voice, but He will say to you, your sins are forgiven you. Today, I pray that you will be forgiven of all of your sins.